We have come to the 11th chapter in the book of Exodus, so if you will turn there with me and we will read it together. Exodus chapter 11, starting in the first verse. Now, the Lord said to Moses, "One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt, and after that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold." The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man, Moses himself, was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, 'Go out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, and yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of this land. So we're watching Moses. He's acting like John Wayne. He's going up into Pharaoh's palace. He's saying, "Let the people go." But God has already prophesied. He's told them ahead of time, Pharaoh's not going to let him go, though. He's going to harden his heart. He's going to have enough courage to defy me. And when his knees start to buckle together, I'm going to help him have the courage to continue the fight, because there's not going to be any deliverance until the Passover lamb comes. God has a purpose for this. There is a purpose for this overcoming of Egypt. God is building a structure, a copy, for Israel to look back on for all their generations from this point forward. So God is setting up this large fight, and we're getting to the point where that fight is going to take place. God has been sending Moses over to Pharaoh, and he is really assaulting him, kind of like just taking a stick and just repeatedly beating on a hornet's nest. And he's beat on it and beat on it and beat on it. Each time that Pharaoh has refused to let the people go, Moses goes back, and God sends plague after plague after plague upon Egypt. Pharaoh just gets madder and madder and madder. And it's interesting, as we have watched the plagues, we notice that they themselves are increasing with each plague in the severity of the judgment. The first four plagues were really just an inconvenience, a nuisance. The Nile was turned to blood. Well, they can dig and get water somewhere else, but it certainly is inconvenient to do that, and it lasts 7 days. Frogs come upon the land, and let me tell you, that is definitely a nuisance, because you are not sleeping at all with frogs everywhere. They're just causing a mess of the place. Lice, of course, lice are a nuisance, but the economy isn't getting damaged very much. The people really aren't injured. Flies come upon the land. And at this point, the Lord begins making a distinction. He says, "You're going to notice a difference between my people, Israel, and your people, Egypt. I'm sending the flies on your people so you know that it is me who's doing this." But still, it's a nuisance. But now, with the fifth plague and onward, we're going to start stepping up our game. We're going to notice that the Lord is going to first strike the livestock of Egypt with the disease. He's going to start killing off things that are economically hurtful to the Egyptians. Pharaoh still won't let the people go, so then he's going to send painful sores on people and the livestock. Now we're injuring the health of your citizens and Pharaoh himself.
Then God's going to destroy their crops with hail. And what's left of that with locusts. And then when that doesn't really solve the problem, God causes darkness to come upon the whole land so that everything that goes on in Egypt grinds to a complete halt for 3 days. They're not doing anything. You know who has light? The Israelites have light in their houses. The Egyptians have no light. The Israelites are still able to carry on with their routines within their household. But God is really causing some severe havoc economically and physically now upon the Egyptians. And now God comes to Moses and lets him know the end is in sight. One more plague is going to come. Now, remember that since the stage is set, God has promised that he's going to deliver the people. It's not going to be just through Moses and Moses' power. If you remember in Exodus chapter 5, at the end of the chapter, Exodus chapter 5, verse 22, Moses comes to the Lord and says, "Lord, why have you brought me to harm this people? Why did you ever even send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done harm to this people and you've not delivered your people at all. You sent me to deliver them. They're not delivered. What's the deal?" Notice the Lord's response in the first verse of chapter 6. The Lord says to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go. And under compulsion he will drive them out of the land." He says, "Sit back and watch. It's my turn. Through you, I will deliver them. It's not going to be your persuasive speech or your rallying of Israel. It's going to be my wonders, my signs. Just watch." So now, we come to chapter 11, and God tells Moses, this is it. One more plague. I've told you before that he wasn't going to let Israel go. Now I'm telling you, one more plague, and Pharaoh's had enough. This time he's going to let you go. Not only is he going to let your people, my people, Israel go, he's going to drive you out of the land. Now, I know that I've constantly reminded you that I'm not Moses, you're not Moses, we're not, you know, the John Wayne of God's people going around calling down plagues. We can't take those principles. But if you would, put yourself in Moses' shoes for just a moment. When God first called you to be his deliverer, he gave you a few signs. You can throw your staff down, make it a snake. You can stick your hand in your robe, pull it out, and it's leprous. And you can make it leprous and non-leprous. You can turn water to blood. So you go and you show the people these miraculous signs, and then you go and you show Pharaoh some of your signs. You throw down your staff. It either turns into a snake or a crocodile, one of the two, but you've expected it. Pharaoh rejects your request. He won't let the people go. So the Lord performs a sign through you. You turn water to blood. The Nile. You say, okay, I see where this is going. Next, I'll probably bring some leprosy upon the people. Then he'll let Israel go. That's not what happens. You watch, and again and again and again, through you and through your brother Aaron, the Lord is working more and more devastating miracles. And at this point, what else is the Lord going to do? He's just blotted out the sun for 3 full days. He's wrecked their economy. He's destroyed their crops. He's sent boils upon the people. He's killed their livestock. He's saying, within all this, Pharaoh still wouldn't let the people go. And the Lord says, guess what? You're about to go do something, and he's not only going to let you go, he's going to drive you out of the land. Moses is probably thinking, what on earth is the Lord about to do? But he doesn't let him think for long. He goes ahead and he tells him what he's going to do. But first he says, you need to send the Israelites to the Egyptians and tell them to ask for or demand articles of gold, articles of silver. The Lord's going to give them favor in their sight. The people are going to willingly give them their materials. He says, go ahead and do that. Now, J. Vernon McGee is going to call what's going on in verse 2 and 3 this plundering back wages. He's going to say that the sons of Israel have been subjected to slave labor for years in Egypt, and the Egyptians really owed them, and this was God's way of collecting the back wages. He says, you've been working, they owe you, justice is going to happen. Maybe not
Remember God's promise to Abraham. Turn, if you will, briefly to Genesis chapter 15. I'll read it for you, but if you want, just look at it. Genesis chapter 15. Notice verses 13 and 14. God says to Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. They will be strangers in this land where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But, verse 14, I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions." This is the fulfillment of prophecy. I mean, Exodus is just riddled with prophecies. But this is one of them. Right before your eyes, Israel is going to be obedient to this command that Moses is going to give in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 11. And we find out, turn back to Exodus again, look at chapter 12. Let's look at how the story ends. Chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. "Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." Prophecy fulfilled. Once again, God's word is coming true the exact way that He said it was going to take place. So we notice this. And we see the last time Moses had an encounter with Pharaoh, chapter 10, verse 28, Pharaoh gave him a warning. He says, "I had enough of this." He says, "Get away from me. Beware you do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, that's it for you." Pharaoh's been dealing with Moses for some time now. As I've said, this has been somewhere between 6 months and a year. And every time Moses shows up, Egypt gets struck with something more terrible than the last time. And Pharaoh has tried to get Moses to compromise. Says, "You want the people to go, how about the men go? Send the men, leave the women, leave the children, leave the livestock." Moses says, "Nope, can't do that." He says, "Okay, fine. The men and the women can go, leave the little ones." Moses says, "No, everyone's got to go." Okay, everyone go, just leave your livestock. He says, "We can't do that. We're going to have a feast to the Lord and we don't know what He'll require of us." Pharaoh said, "Enough of this. Can't compromise anything else. Go away. Don't come back. If I see you again, I'm going to kill you." Okay? Well, despite Pharaoh's warning, the Lord says you're going to make one more appearance. One last time you're going to go before Pharaoh. And you're going to declare this judgment. Along with the Exodus, you're going to tell the people ahead of time, "I'm going to judge him, then we're going to go." So he sends Moses back. Look at verse 4. Moses goes and he says, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I am going into the midst of Egypt, and all of the firstborn in the land shall die. From the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who's behind the millstones. All of their firstborn, even of the cattle as well. And there will be a great cry in Egypt, as such that Egypt has never seen nor will ever see again." But he makes distinction between Egypt and Israel, right? This is happening to Pharaoh's people, not to my people. So, from the firstborn, from the throne, to the slave girl, to the cattle, there is distinction, there is a line drawn in the sand. Your people, your stuff, my people, our stuff. Now, the sons of Israel, it is clear, will be spared from this judgment. And he is making this distinction, but the question is, why the death of the firstborn sons? Why this particular plague? Is there significance? Well, God has already stated the reasoning in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. "You will say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son. Israel is my firstborn.'" So Pharaoh is holding on to God's firstborn, therefore he's going to wipe out Pharaoh's firstborn so that he will let God's firstborn go. Israel is not only distinct from Egypt, Israel is distinct from any other nation on earth. Israel is the apple of God's eye. They are a special people. He has created them from nothing. He's taken a dead womb, Sarah, and he has miraculously
brought this nation into existence. They are his firstborn son. He said, there is no people on this earth like this people, and I'm going to make sure that you know that by the end of this. Now, as we've mentioned before, even though Israel holds this special position, they're not going to be spared from this judgment simply because they are Abraham's children. God's judgment will ultimately be indiscriminate, even though he's going to make a difference, a distinction. His judgment is going to rain down on everybody in the land. So, just like in the days of Noah, when the rain came down and the fountains of the deep burst open, it burst open around Noah too, and Noah's family, just like all the other people. The only difference was Noah was given revelation from God. Noah, in faith, appropriated God's provision for deliverance. Namely, he built the ark. He followed the word of the Lord. He was walking with God, remember? So the judgment came down, but Noah appropriated God's provision. He applied it. Now, Fern made provision for me not too long ago. It was raining outside, right, Fern? You gave us an umbrella. Now, I have that umbrella. I mean, if the rain comes and I don't apply it, I'm going to get wet, aren't I? I'm going to get wet. That's what happened that day, right? I left it for Andrea. I had an umbrella. I didn't use it. I got wet. So the same thing is going to be happening here. God is going to send that final plague. It's going to rain down judgment upon Egypt. And what the people of God need is a covering. They need a covering to shield them from this judgment that is about to rain down. So only those who in faith offer the appropriate covering, that is this appropriate sacrifice, this Passover lamb, this spotless lamb, when they sacrifice the appropriate sacrifice and they make application of the blood to their doorframe, only those who do that will be protected. Only those who do that will be covered. Only those who do that will be spared from this death angel. So it doesn't matter if you were an Egyptian, if you were an Israelite, if you were under the blood, you were under the protection. But there is a catch. There is a catch. Are you listening? There's a catch, and what is that catch? Well, we know that the Passover lamb is going to save, and only those who are rightly related to the Passover lamb, only those who appropriate this revelation are going to be saved. But who was given the knowledge of the provision of the Passover lamb? Who had the knowledge? Look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. And he gives them the instructions for how they are to accomplish this. You see, God's word came through the man sitting in that 315 spot, Moses. It came through him to the elders of Israel. That is, Moses didn't publicly proclaim this escape from judgment like he did, say, for example, when the plague of hail was about to come. Remember when that was coming? Look at chapter 9, or I'll read it for you. Exodus chapter 9, verses 18 through 21. This is Moses speaking, and he's saying, behold, at this time tomorrow I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore, send, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field that is not brought home when the hail comes down will die. The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard for the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. See, Moses is publicly proclaiming this plague and saying, if you fear the Lord, do this. This is not a public proclamation. This is information for God's people, Israel. And God is about to make a powerful distinction between them and anyone else on the planet. So we're watching it. We're waiting. And we recognize that only those who are within Israel who apply this will be spared. And we find in chapter 12, verse 28, the sons of Israel went, and they did so. They did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So, imagine if you will, we are living amongst a group of people, a people group that is about the size of the inhabitants of the city of Dallas. That's how many people are your people in the land. And you're living together as a group, as a community, and news comes from the prophet. There's a prophet amongst you who tells you a plague is coming, and he gives you instructions to follow for you and for your family in order to escape this incredible plague that's coming. And he gives you instructions about a Passover lamb. Now, you and your family, you recognize, need to have a lamb. You need to have a spotless lamb that you're going to have to slay. But your family is not large enough to all feast on this lamb. So you go and you find your neighbor, and you and your neighbor, your nearest neighbor's family, y'all band together. So the two families group together as one. And he provides a spotless lamb from his flock. So then you and your neighbor, you go together, and at twilight, you meet up with the heads of the other families. And you all slay these spotless lambs at the same time. How many? Between 30 and 40,000. Between 30 and 40,000 at the same time. That is, the AT&T football stadium can hold 80,000 people. So half of that stadium would be filled with lambs that were all dying at the same time at the people's hand. Or the Texas Rangers stadium can hold almost 50,000 people. So they can almost fill up that entire stadium with lambs. You and your neighbor come together. You all do it together at twilight. Then, y'all gather the blood that's coming out of this lamb that you've slain into a basin. While your neighbor goes and he fetches some weeds. And then you and your neighbor together take these weeds and you drip this blood around the doorpost, around the top beam in front of your house, the top beam of the door, and the side beams. You rub the blood on, and then you, your family, your neighbor and his family, enter that house not to leave again for the remainder of the night. You enter in, and then you take that lamb, and you roast it by fire. The whole thing, the head, the feet, the entrails, you roast the whole thing by fire. And then you and your family, your neighbor and his family, you all sit around together at a table with the lamb and with some unleavened bread and with some bitter herbs. This is not an indulgent meal. It's not delicious. You're sitting around this roasted up lamb, and together everyone is to partake. You are fellowshipping together. You are bonded together around this sacrifice that you are each partaking in. You look around the table, and everyone looks like they're getting ready for a trip. They don't look like they're sitting down for dinner. Your wives have their purses slung over their shoulders. You got your running shoes on. You're ready to go. Your neighbor's holding his suitcase in his hand, but you're eating. And as you look across, the meal is tense. The conversation is short. You're thinking about Moses' instructions. Did I follow all the steps? Did the lamb have a blemish that I might have overlooked? Did I inspect this one-year-old lamb? Did I put enough blood on the doorframe? But you don't dare to go outside to look. Because you know there's only safety in this house. Once you enter, you can't go out. This thing started. So the night progresses. It's getting late. Your firstborn son has grown tired at the table. He puts his head down, but you don't go to sleep. You're watching him. And as you watch him, in the quietness and in the darkness, you suddenly hear a cry. There is wailing going on somewhere outside. And then that cry, that voice, is joined by another. And then joined by another. And another, until suddenly, your ears are filled with an eerie, this horrible chorus of mourning that's echoing throughout the night. You just hear crying and terror going on everywhere outside while you're inside the house. And as you sit there, suddenly, it's a knock at the door. It's time to go. This is the Lord's Passover. It's time to get. That is the Passover experience. That is what these people are going through. I was listening to my wife and my daughter as we were on the trip home and having typical discussions between a parent and a child. Do this. Why? Because I said so. You do this. It is not for you to know. It is for you to obey. It is for you to be obedient. The Israelites are not questioning God. Why? What in the world does the death of a spotless lamb have to do with my child? Why are we doing this? No, there's no why. There is only to do in faith. And they're going to do this act again and again and again, every year, perpetually for the rest of their lives. They're going to continue to commemorate this day. Now, of course, at this point, Pharaoh's had enough. Look at verse 29. It came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Just like the Lord said. In fact, exactly what the Lord said happened, happened. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, "Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go. Worship the Lord as you've said. Take your flocks, take your herds. As you've said, just go and bless me also." Notice the Egyptians as well. The Egyptians, verse 33, urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We'll all be dead." And the sons of the people took their dough before them, before it was leavened, and their kneading bowls bound up in the clothes on their shoulders. They took off. Now, the Egyptians rightly conclude, I mean, if this continues, how much longer is it going to be before there's none of us left? I mean, we're looking at escalating plagues, more and more severe. Our firstborn son's dead. What else is God going to do? How is he going to multiply this and make this worse? Are we just going to go down the chain? Firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn. Are we going to start losing our daughters as well? There's going to be no one left in Egypt if we don't get these people out from us. Go. So that very night, that's it. Everybody's had enough. Israel's delivered. Now, our story began, if you remember in Genesis, with a single couple in a garden. It was a single couple who rebelled against God because they wanted to be like gods. They wanted to call it for themselves. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to determine right and wrong. They wanted to do what they wanted. And we expected them to die for this rebellion because that's exactly what God said would happen. And we were surprised when they didn't die that day. But we did take note that something died that day, that very day. We noticed that an animal was slain in their place to provide clothing for them. Surely the Lord can cause garments to pop into existence at the snap of his finger, but unless he did that, if you remove the skin from an animal, that animal is dead. That's the end of the animal. And we didn't have to wonder, as we surveyed this, what kind of animal that was for very long. Because in just a few verses later, we see their children, at least one of them, following in the example of the revelation of God. Abel, he was a keeper of flocks. We were talking about sheep and goats. Why are we keeping flocks, Abel? You cannot eat them. Therefore, a covering. And we see him using the flocks in that way shortly thereafter. His brother, who they thought might be the 315 one, well, he uses his own wisdom and sacrifices vegetables to God. He's not the one. He needs a covering. Abel brings a covering from a lamb. So we see, even in the garden from the very beginning, there is an acceptable sacrifice. We were looking for the 315 one, and in the time in between, we recognize there is a picture of this 315 one, this sacrifice. It is a lamb. We've come a long way from the garden. We've come at least 2,500 years at this point. But God is still using the same imagery because he is the omniscient God. He's the one that calls the end from the beginning. He's running this story. So he's saying, I'm going to use the same symbols because you're supposed to be looking for this one to come. Here's a little piece of information as to what he's going to be like. And there's going to be 1,500 years that go by after this before that one comes. In fact, he came 2,000 years ago. When he comes, this is the one Paul is going to say, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. He came, he was the Lamb. That's who was represented. That's what we were supposed to get from this. That's the why that God isn't telling the Israelites, do this because that. They're just to do it. It's to be ingrained in their mind because they are looking for this one to come. For those Israelites in Egypt, it was not enough that they killed a perfect lamb. You see, the blood had to be applied. They couldn't just kill it and let it go. They had to apply that blood to their doorframe. Apart from that blood, there was no deliverance. The blood of the spotless lamb was sufficient to divert the judgment that was coming. But it was only efficient for the people that applied it. It was sufficient, but it had to be applied in faith. In the same way, our Passover lamb, Christ, the antitype, the one that this pointed to, his death is sufficient. It is sufficient to divert God's judgment. But it is only efficient for you if you apply it. God does not have any grandchildren. It doesn't matter what your parents believe. It doesn't matter what your grandparents believe. It matters what you believe. And this Passover lamb is a picture. It's just a picture of the character of God. The character of God is sacrificial mercy. That is love at His expense for our benefit. Love at His expense for the benefit of others. Self-sacrifice. It is sacrificial mercy. It was pictured in this Passover lamb. It was personified in the person of Christ. It's expected in those who would follow Him, which means you and me.